All right, if this is your first time here at Jeremiah Prayer Meeting, we just want to welcome you. JPM is a prayer meeting that New Philly helps to host on the third Saturday of each month. The vision of the prayer meeting is to gather churches to pray for the shalom of the city and nation. It says in Jeremiah 29:7 to pray. God commands the Jewish exiles that were in Babylon to pray for the city in which you have been exiled. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for its prosperity, its shalom, its peace, because in its shalom will be your shalom. That's the vision of the prayer meeting, prayer movement. We pray that this is a prayer movement that will not only be here in Seoul, but our prayer is that we will see this prayer movement pop up in cities all over the world. That churches would put down their denominational walls and differences and begin to gather in the name of Christ and begin to pray by the power of the same Spirit for the things that are on God's heart, and to pray for the city and pray for the nation in which they are dwelling, whether they are citizens of that country or not. That's the vision. That's the heart of the Jeremiah prayer meeting. And so we are so thankful and glad that you are joining us here tonight. Tonight's topic will be a little bit on the heavier side. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And because the topic of this sermon may border on things that your particular local church pastor may not fully agree with, I want to say to all those who are from different churches, please honor and give precedence to give priority to what your local church pastor has to say. What I'm going to share tonight, I want you to take it, wrestle with it, search the scriptures. But when it comes down to it, if your local church pastor says something different, I want to encourage you to honor what your local church pastor has to say. That is in the spirit of love. In the essentials, we want agreement and unity. But in things that may not be doctrinally essential, we need graciousness and charity. And so things that I'm going to cover today, it concerns the end times. And let's go. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to use this as my main text. So we'll be digging into this text. So if you have your Bible, leave it open to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. This is not the only passage covering the end times, but it is one that I will be using tonight. I'm going to read in the ESV. Whatever version you have, just read along. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Keep your Bible open. We'll be looking at that passage today. Currently, there are things happening in current events. Currently. That are quite noteworthy. And for those who are reading and keeping up with the news, I would encourage you to continue to pay attention. Because if end time events are beginning to take place, then what I'm about to preach to you today will follow shortly thereafter. No matter what view of the millennium you have, the things that I'm going to share with you today, no matter what view of eschatology, the study of the end times, whatever view of the end times that you may have as a Christian, the things I will share with you today will follow soon thereafter. And if you are not aware of these things and you are not alert to these things may become a stumbling block for you. It may be a place where it will cause a crisis of faith, where your heart may melt and you may turn away from our Lord Jesus Christ at the most crucial and important hour. And how is this connected to the Jeremiah prayer meeting? Well, I believe that, well, if end time events are going to accelerate and they begin to take place at a very fast rate, then how we pray here at this prayer movement should also change. Because we are essentially praying for the shalom of the city, the prosperity, the well-being of the city and this nation. But we cannot pray in isolation from the rest of the nations. And so we'll have a lot of things to think about as you unpack the implications of my message tonight. Let's start with here, verse 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Everyone say, day of the Lord. Now, the phrase day of the Lord is a phrase that is found frequently throughout the Old Testament. And from my research, it almost always refers to the day of God's wrath and judgment. When it says the day of the Lord, it's not referring to some happy dancing day, some feasting day. It's talking about the day of God's judgment. You can study it. Look for it in the Old Testament, and almost always it refers to God's wrath. I'll cite a few examples. Isaiah 13:6 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come." Ezekiel 30, verse 3, "For the day is near, the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a day of doom for the nations." Once again, Joel chapter 2, verse 31. "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Some translation says the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Everyone say day of the Lord again.
Day of the Lord.
The day of the Lord is the future appointed time when God's wrath against sin and his justice will be poured out upon the nations. I'm not talking about the day of judgment, judgment day, when God will separate the sheep from the goats. I'm talking about the day of the Lord, meaning it's the day on earth, a time period appointed by God where he's going to pour out his wrath onto the earth in his righteous judgment. And his seeing all of the wickedness and evil that is continuing to accrue, the day of the Lord is referring to the day when he will pour out wrath upon it. I'll read verse 1 and 2 again. "Now concerning times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come." How? "Like a thief in the night." Everyone say, thief in the night.
Thief in the night.
This phrase, thief in the night, most likely originated from the words of Jesus. We find it in Matthew 24, verse 43, and Luke 12, verse 39. And Jesus uses this phrase to describe the sudden and unexpected way by which the day of the Lord shall come. And the context is talking about the day of the Lord. This idea of an appointed time where God's wrath and judgment is poured out onto the earth. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about God's day of wrath and judgment being poured out onto the earth. I'm getting a lot of concerned faces right now. And I might be blowing open what you're normally used to processing from the Bible. But all you have to do is write down the references I'm referring to here. And you will find that nothing that I'm saying and quoting is being taken out of context. It's careful study of the scriptures. Years of wrestling. Mystery. There is a mystery regarding the end times. It's very difficult to interpret all the key events and how to interpret it. But you know, the closer we get to the end times, I believe the more the Holy Spirit will begin to unveil our eyes to see what has already been written there for all these ages. Like a thief in the night, the day of the Lord. So Jesus is talking about this in Matthew 24 and Luke 12. It's probably talking about the same sermon the gospel writers are referring to. And when you study Matthew 24 and Luke 12, Jesus does not describe the day of the Lord as coming like a thief in the night in order to tell us that it's futile to be expectant, to tell us it's useless to be expectant. Instead, he exhorts us to stay awake and to be ready for his return. In both passages, Jesus says this: be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the whole point of him saying the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night is not for him to be like, you should give up already. Don't even try. Because it's going to come like a thief in the night no matter how hard you try to figure this out. No, he says it's going to be a thief. It's going to be like a thief in the night for the majority of the world. But for you, you be ready. Be watchful so that it does not take you like a thief in the night. Do you guys understand this? This basic interpretation is twisted by Christians all the time. And they say, well, it's going to be like a thief in the night, so we'll never know. So we shouldn't even really try to undig all of this. We shouldn't even try, you know, of course we're not trying to predict precise times and dates. But we have to be aware generally. Jesus actually says in these two passages, look at the fig tree. When you see that fig tree changing, you know that figs are going to come. You know how to interpret fig trees, you knuckleheads. How much more should you interpret the times in which you live? Learn that lesson from the fig tree. All that to say from the fig tree is be ready. Look at your current events. Look at the newspapers. I was going to say look at your Facebook newsfeed, but depending on what kind of friends you have, they may not give you any clues of what's really going on in the earth. But Jesus says be ready. Jesus does not say just wait. He says be ready. Look at verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While people are saying there is peace and security, the new government bailout, the IMF bailout, there will be peace and security. While people are saying that, it says, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sudden destruction. The Apostle Paul says here that while people are saying peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them. What kind of sudden destruction are we talking about here? Well, as I already pointed out, the Hebrew meaning for the day of the Lord means the day of God's justice and wrath. It is the day on which he sets all things in order, and he exposes idolatry and the lies of the devil, and exposes the deeds of men, the wicked schemes and the human trafficking and the child pornography, the murderous intents. He exposes all of it. The sudden destruction that the Apostle Paul is describing here is a destruction of the outpouring of God's wrath. Sudden destruction is referring to the outpouring of God's righteous wrath. Now, This is the portion of eschatology, end times teachings, that many Christians rarely talk about. They kind of pass through it when they're reading the Bible. And then in their Bible plan, they went through chapter 24, and it was so scary, they read it really, really quick. And they never asked their pastor, even though they had a lot of questions about it. And many preachers don't touch it. What will the day of the Lord look like? What is implied by sudden destruction? To get a picture, you could look at Matthew 24. There Jesus describes what the day of the Lord will be like. Matthew 24, verse 19, he uses the words, how dreadful it will be in those days. Verse 21, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Talk about great distress. Verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. This is what Matthew 24 gives us. Luke 17. Look at this. Luke 17, verse 26 and 27. I'll read it for you. I'll read it in the NIV for you. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. You guys don't know who Lot is. He was Abraham's cousin. Lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Luke 17:30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. I mean, talk about no room for interpretation. Jesus describes two of the greatest outpourings of God's wrath in the Bible. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he ends this by saying, verse 30, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. The day of the Lord. It's going to be just like this. Sudden destruction. If you interpret some of the prophetic signs in the book of Revelation literally, you also get a very vivid picture of what sudden destruction will look like. I'm going to breeze through some portions of Revelation. This is not to scare you. This is just to read portions of the book of Revelation. Okay, and a lot of us, you know, you may breeze through this part as well and you think, you know, you'll never be able to understand this. But if we're approaching the end times, we need to have a clear understanding of what we're looking at. In Revelation chapter 6, you have seven seals. Jesus is given the authority to open them one by one. Let's look at some of these seals. When the fourth seal is open, a pale horse is loosed onto the earth, whose rider is death and who is being trailed by Hades. These two are given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague. That's the fourth of the seven seals. The sixth seal produces a great earthquake where the sun turns black. And the Bible says the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, exclaim to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us! And hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Now the one who sits on the throne, who is that? No. That's God the Father, okay? And the Lamb is Jesus, okay? Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So whoever's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that's Jesus. Whoever's sitting on the throne, that's generally understood as the Father God, okay? Anyway, these kings of the earth, as these seven seals are broken and God's wrath begins to be poured out. This is just a small preview. If you're like watching a movie, these are like trailers. Like you're watching the trailers before you get to the main thing. And still, these people exclaim, fall on us, rocks, mountains. Keep us. It's, you know, take us, rescue us from the wrath of the Lamb. If you go to Revelation chapter 8 and 9, you have seven trumpets. We just looked at seven seals. Now you have seven trumpets. Just look through the seven trumpets, right? I don't know how creative you can be in interpreting them, but like if you look at it, it's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, even if you don't take it completely literally, it's pretty straightforward what it's symbolizing. I'll describe some of the trumpets. The second trumpet gets sounded, and a huge mountain, which is on fire, gets thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turns to blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea, they all die. That is a crazy volcanic eruption. The fifth angel sounds his trumpet, and the Bible says a star falls from the sky onto the earth. Smoke rises and locusts come out from the smoke. And these locusts, I think we need to interpret these locusts because they may not be literal locusts, because these locusts are described as having very interesting, fascinating features. Anyway, like what, hair of a woman, face of a lion, something like that. Anyway, whatever these locusts are, the locusts have the power to torment the people of the earth like scorpions do. They were given power not to kill, but the locusts were given power to torment for 5 months every person on the earth who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So that means every non-Christian that these locusts found, they were not permitted to kill people. They were permitted just to torment them for 5 months. After the seventh trumpet of God's wrath, I'll read to you Revelation 9:20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So God is pouring out his wrath. The day of the Lord has come. And yet the people of the earth, they continue to refuse to repent. You get to Revelation 15 and 16, and you have another seven. We looked at seven seals. There are seven trumpets. And Revelation 15, you have seven bowls, representing seven plagues. Just when you thought it was over, seven angels, each with a bowl, pours out horrible plagues onto the earth. And these are like a whole nother level. First angel pours out a bowl that causes painful sores to break out onto the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped the beast's image. The second bowl turns the sea into blood and kills this time, not one third, but every living thing in the sea. The third bowl turns the rivers now into blood. The angels approve of this third plague of divine judgment by saying that the people of the earth have shed the blood of God's prophets and saints, and therefore it is proper that they drink the blood, that their judgment be the drinking of blood. The fourth bowl turns the sun into a scorching heat. The fifth bowl plunges the kingdom of the beast into darkness, which means there must have been areas that did not get hit with darkness, just like in Egypt when the plagues were poured out. The sixth bowl dries up the Euphrates River. And before the seventh bowl, it's very interesting, Jesus says this in Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. I mean, if you're reading Matthew 24 and you're reading thief in the night, day of the Lord, day of the Son of Man, and you're thinking, Pastor Christian, I don't know if that means God's outpouring of wrath. Well, here you go. Six bowls get poured out. Six plagues are unleashed onto the earth. And before the seventh plague, Jesus stops and says, "Behold, I told you so. I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." And then the seventh bowl proceeds to be poured out. It causes a great earthquake like the world has never seen before. And huge hailstones fall from the sky that are each about 100 pounds. What is that? Kilos. It's like 40 kilos. 45 kilos. Hailstones that are about 100 pounds each. They start falling from the sky. And the Bible says, even despite all seven plagues, the people refuse to repent of their sins. Does this kind of remind you of another story where plagues were poured out and there was a refusal to repent? What does sudden destruction look like? I think these passages that I just mentioned should be taken into consideration, because it talks about the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus Christ returns. And you know, we sing about and we pray, "Jesus, return. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and rescue me from my broken marriage. Come and rescue me from my boring friends. Lord, come and rescue me, Lord, from my, you know, mundane job." And we think, "Lord, rescue me. Lord, take me away now, Lord." Or perhaps you're going through something serious. You're going through a bout with depression. Perhaps a health issue that won't go away. And you're like, "Lord, just come back right now." Well, let me tell you something right now. If you want Jesus to return, you also need to embrace what accompanies his second coming. And that's where most Christians do not think things through. And that's where most Christians are in danger of tripping, are in danger of disillusionment, and in danger of turning away and being offended by the very one they need to look to in the times of the day of the Lord. If you're going to embrace him and his return, you got to embrace it all. And for people who have a more humanism theology, and their picture of God is more shaped by what media says and what preachers who want to tickle people's ears say and not the scripture, if your picture of God is shaped more by man than by scripture, then I'm telling you, you're going to have a hard time embracing the outpouring of God's wrath on the earth. Because your picture of God is so small that God will never do that. God wants to save everybody. God wants to wait for everybody to hear the gospel and receive Christ. And that's as far as you get. But just as Pastor John said during one of our songs earlier tonight, not everyone is going to turn to the Lord. If you had any doubts about that, just read the book of Revelation. You have millions of people suffering intolerably. It's just horrible suffering, and they still curse God. And they still refuse to repent. And you know what? You might think, "Well, I'm glad I'm smart enough to trust in Jesus. I'm glad I am smart enough to understand the gospel and understand that God has, you know, sent his son to deliver me from my sin. I'm glad that I'm, you know, sharp enough and smart enough to put my faith in the gospel." And that kind of attitude, you're missing the whole point. What the Bible is really trying to say is, this is a picture. Revelation is a picture of what you would do without the grace of God. If not just Jesus being sent onto the earth, but if God did not apply his grace to your heart so that you will respond to the gospel, you will be just like all of these people, rejecting God in the face of all this wrath. But praise be to God that he has not left you to your own devices, but he has stepped into your life and used the Holy Spirit to regenerate your hardened heart, to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, So not only do you hear the gospel, but you respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. That is what our reformers understood as God's grace. Faith itself, the reformers used to say, faith itself is a gift from God. We think faith is our choice. But Jesus said no one can come to the Father unless the Father enables him. And if we did not have the grace of God, we would all respond this same exact way. But because we have the grace of God, but because we have been set apart, we need to understand we are separate. We are of a different DNA. We are of a different family, and we need to respond differently when the wrath of God starts being poured out onto the earth. Apostle Paul says the destruction will come like labor pains. My wife just gave birth in January. Thank you very much. Someone said congratulations. I just said thank you. And let me tell you, man, it was scary. You know, I heard that, you know, contractions. Before my wife came to full term, in the weeks leading up, she had these things called Braxton Hicks. So all the men are going to look at me weird right now, okay? If you don't know what Braxton Hicks are, these are like preview contractions. They feel like the real thing, like the baby's going to come out. You're contracting, but you're not actually in labor. It's just like a preview. And so girls who are pregnant toward the end of their full term, they start getting these Braxton Hicks, okay? And I remember my wife kept getting them. And one time, like, she got in the middle of the night. And I'm sleeping. I sleep really well. I don't ever wake up during the middle of the night. And I remember she was like, honey, honey, honey. I woke up. What's going on? What's going on? Is there a thief? What's going on? What's going on, right? And she's like, I was like, honey, what's going on? Should we take it to the hospital? What's going on? She said, shh, shh, shh. I just had some Braxton Hicks. And I was like, oh, man. Can you have them during the day and not during the night? You just scared. I was so scared, man. I was so scared. Anyway, the Braxton Hicks, they kind of gave me a preview. And then finally, when her water broke and she went into labor, oh man, let me tell you right now, the real ones are completely different from the Braxton Hicks. When the real ones come, what happens is the frequency of them gets tighter and tighter, where, you know, it's separated by, you know, hours. Braxton Hicks are separated by hours. When you start going into labor, it comes within like 10 minutes. Then it gets shorter to 8 minutes. Then it gets shorter to 6 minutes. Then to 3 minutes. And let me tell you, when I saw my wife Erin going into these contractions closer to us giving birth, she could not breathe. It was so painful. And she would just say, can you hold my hand? And I remember the first time I came in the morning. I tried to sleep. And I came in the morning to help. I went near her, and she was already getting the contractions. And I gave her my hand, and she nearly crushed my hand. And I was like, the second time, she's like, give me your hand. I said, honey, are you going to hurt me? When you ever see someone go into labor pains, you will see that labor pains get more intense and more frequent. And at the end, you have an incredible surge of pain in which you have to push out the baby. And the Bible here in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica and to in Jesus' words in Luke and in Matthew, he likens the day of the Lord and the signs that accompany as labor pains. Meaning that these signs of the end times, you're going to get previews of it, rumors of wars and wars and rumors of wars. And then you're going to start seeing manifestations of it in the weather, in the heavens, on the earth. And it's going to be like labor pains. They're going to get more frequent. They're going to get more intense. And at the surge of pain and intensity at the very end, guess what gets birthed from the labor pains of the end times? What are we birthing here? It's the return of Jesus Christ. It is not all for nothing. And the joy of reuniting with Jesus, the joy of uniting with Jesus in our resurrected bodies is gonna far outweigh the pain and the suffering of whatever tribulation we go through. And that's why I believe the Bible uses labor pains. Because the pain is real. The pain of the end times will be very real. It will get very frequent and very intense. But what we birth, the return of Christ, will far outweigh all of that. While people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. And then the Apostle Paul does something interesting here. He points out our identity in Christ. And out of that identity, he calls us to behave differently than from the world. I'll read verse 5 through 8. It says, for you are all children of light. That's your identity. You're children of light. Children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. In the NIV, it says, be self-controlled. All the men in the house. Why should I be self-controlled about my pornography? About my sexual immorality, about my sexual temptations. Well, I'll tell you what. The return of Jesus Christ. Because if you're in a pattern of lacking self-control, don't think that you're going to be self-controlled all of a sudden overnight. And if you're not self-controlled and alert when these things begin to take place, it's going to be too late to try to be prepared then. Your heart may melt. You may be prone to disillusionment, and that day then will come upon you like a thief in the night. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not who you are. You're not a people of the night or of the darkness. You're a people of the light. So then be alert, be sober, be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Luke 21 verse 34 says it a little bit differently. I'll read it to you. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Meaning that the whole world is going to experience these birth pains. So be careful. Don't let your heart get weighed down by the anxieties of life or by drunkenness. You got to be ready. And verse 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. If you are a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you right now, God has not destined us for wrath. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? As I'm describing all these vivid images of the day of the Lord, of the sudden destruction that's going to come upon the world, especially those who have the mark of the beast, or those who are not true born-again Christians, as I describe all these things, your heart may start to be filled with anxiety and fear. But that's why the Apostle Paul stops and says, dear brothers, we are not destined for wrath. That's not you. That's not why God's going to have you on the earth during this time. For you to suffer needlessly. or for you to be punished for your sin. Jesus took your punishment. And you have accepted that price of atonement. That atonement has been paid for you in full. What does this mean? God has not destined us for wrath. This means that there are those who are destined for wrath. There are those who are not destined for wrath, and there are those who are on their way very much toward the wrath of God. All those who are unrepentant of their sin and do not call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they will face God's wrath. There's another key text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is a whole other message, but I'm going to read a short excerpt from verses 9 to 12. Listen to this. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. This is talking about some kind of end times leader figure that people are going to put their trust in. But he's going to use counterfeit miracles and signs. Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, listen to this. God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. And so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. God sends those who are unrepentant a powerful delusion so that they continue to believe the lies of the enemy. But for the people of God, he has not destined us for wrath. He has not given us a powerful delusion. Instead, he has given us a powerful revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. And by that revelation, we are able to repent of our sin and put our trust and hope in the salvation provided by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He puts his grace upon us so that we'll believe the truth, that we'll love the truth, that we'll turn from evil, and that we'll trust in his Son to be saved. Jesus, in this way, he's a lot like Noah's Ark. As God pours out his wrath for sin on the entire earth, the only way you can be saved from the day of the Lord and its sudden destruction is when you put your entire trust in Jesus. If you're in here, you've not done that. Or you're listening by video and you've never done that before. I would encourage you, exhort you to get right with God today. To get right with God today. And just like the angels who rescued Lot's family from Sodom and Gomorrah, as God pours out wrath on the earth, just like he did in these twin cities for their sins, Jesus, once again, is like those two angels. He pulls us out. And he rescues us from destruction. And so this passage in verse 11, it ends with, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Whatever church you're from, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. I think that's just basic Christianity. Jesus is coming, and I'm here to say today, it's time to put away a shallow, ignorant view of the end times. Because if you believe Jesus is coming and you want to welcome Jesus' coming, then you got to embrace all that God has revealed here in the scriptures regarding Jesus' coming. The day of the Lord is not going to be hop and skip. Clap and smile. It's going to be more like a husband who's about to see his baby for the first time, whose wife is in great pain and labor, who's expectant and happy at the same time, terribly scared. That's more of a picture of what the end times will feel like and will look like as Christians begin to see these things unfold. The day of the Lord is both dreadful and glorious. And I believe proper and practical eschatology, we need to really search and dig the scriptures and not be passive about this. Because a good and proper and practical eschatology will quench your anxiety regarding the end times. And it will strengthen your hope in Christ regarding the end times. Because when people, when Christians see these things unfold on the earth, the biggest temptation we will have is, where is God? Is God still in control? Did you see this volcano go into the earth? And the scientists are saying that 1/3 of all fish in the area of Japan has now become all killed. And now Japanese cannot eat sashimi anymore. Is God still in charge up there? We're going to be tempted as these end time events unfold to question that. If our eschatology is shallow. But Jesus has given us his words through the Bible. And he commands us to be awake, to be sober, to be self-controlled. Watch and pray. Too many Christians, they're what I call pan-millennialists. They believe that in the end, everything will pan out. That's a dangerous eschatology to hold on to. It's a shallow one. And one that will not help you one bit when the wrath of God starts to be poured out on the earth. Luke 21, verse 26 and 28. Jesus says, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, Jesus says, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You know, before all these end time events begin to escalate and take place, we hope and we rejoice when people come to Christ. And that's what we want to continue to see and do. But there's going to come a shift where you're going to realize that the world, while the church, I believe the church ought to get brighter, purer, and more victorious as we hit these very critical end times. But the Bible also describes that the love of most will grow cold in these latter days. And the ones who are outside the church are going to get darker and more wicked. Just like in the days of Noah. People are going to believe a powerful delusion and continue in their sin. And harden their hearts against God and curse God. And as Christians, in that day, we cannot continue to just cry over the fact that our friends are not coming to Christ. But we need to start to shift our gaze. And just as Jesus said here, lift up your heads. When you see these things happen, lift up your heads, because the day of your redemption is drawing near. How will we embrace the return of Jesus Christ? How are we going to embrace the return of Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask us to bow our heads right now. And I know that today it was a big challenge. For the leaders that go to my church, for a majority of you, this is also a big surprise. It's a big challenge for you to start wrestling with this stuff. But I want to encourage you, don't be passive. Start wrestling with this stuff. Because I believe that the end times is escalating and drawing near. I don't know the exact timeline, but I do know that Scripture tells us that these are the things that will accompany the day of the Lord. Not only will it be a day of great joy when we get to see our Savior and King, but it's going to be a dreadful day of mourning for the people of the earth. But God is still going to get glory in that. God is going to get glory in putting an end to the endless cycle of wickedness and evil that pervades on this earth. God is going to get glory in your redemption and your salvation, but God will also get glory in His judgment of the wicked, in pouring out His wrath, in causing those who have killed His prophets and saints, murdered them. All these ISIS soldiers that are beheading Christians in Iraq by village across village, lining them up and beheading them or shooting them in the heads. Not all those ISIS fighters are going to receive Jesus Christ. And God will get glory in pouring out His wrath upon those who have shed the blood of His saints. He will cause those ISIS fighters to drink from rivers of blood as He pours out the seven seals onto the earth. As angels open up and sound seven trumpets. And lastly, when seven bowls of seven plagues are poured out onto the earth, God will get glory. And my prayer is that when these things take place, that the church is not found offended and pushing God away, because the picture that they had of God was so different and so much smaller than the picture that is being revealed in the day of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the picture that we have of God, that the whole counsel of God, it's all within the entire Scriptures. But you got to embrace it all. You cannot pick and choose what's in this Bible. You cannot pick and choose what is in the Scriptures. It will be to your own destruction. It will be to your own disillusionment and turning away. The righteousness of God is not defined by man. God defines what is good and what is right. And the Bible tells us that He does as He pleases. He is not obligated to do anything. He has mercy on whom He has mercy. He has compassion on whom He has compassion. And He also judges the wicked. He defines what righteousness is. And as we approach these last days, and as part of this Jeremiah prayer movement, I want to really encourage you, expand your view of God. Expand your view of His righteousness, of His character, because He's so much bigger than perhaps what you've seen thus far. And I'm praying that on that day when He returns, we will glorify, we will rejoice in the fullness of who He is, in both His justice and His mercy. Can we all rise to our feet? I hope that tonight I'm redefining for you what it means to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." That the next time you start singing, "Come, Lord Jesus," or you start praying, "Maranatha," that you will hesitate and that you will understand the fullness of His plans for the earth, and that He will be glorified. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When the seven seals were revealed in the book of Revelation, the angels cried out, "Who is worthy to break these seals? Who is worthy? Who can do it? There's no one here that can break these seals." And that is when Jesus, the Lamb of God, stepped forward and said, "He alone is worthy." And Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was found worthy to break these seals and to pour out God's judgment on the earth. Make no mistake about it. When Jesus returns at His second coming, it will not look nothing like His first coming. His first coming, He came as the Lamb. But at His second coming, He will come as a victorious King. A King that will rule with an iron scepter. A Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you will see His power, His glory on display when He returns with all of His angels. And on that day, every eye will see and every knee will bow. And they will see that Jesus is indeed who He said He was. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Even as we pray for Korea, Lord. We're not just praying just for Korea's reunification. We're praying for the bigger picture, God. Come, Lord Jesus. We know that, Lord, the Kim Il-sung family will not escape Your wrath for all the evil that they've done in North Korea. They will not escape Your wrath. And so, Father, for those, oh God, Lord, who will get mercy, we pray You will save them. But for the rest, we pray You will pour out Your justice and bring an end to this wicked regime, Lord. Bring an end, oh God, to what all the evil and the lies and the idolatry that Kim Il-sung has set up and have tormented the people of North Korea for so long, God. We take our hope, we place our hope in that. Knowing that, Lord, You are the God who sees all things. We say, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, unpack what that means for us, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. 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 That is our prayer. That is our heart's cry, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Even as we pray for the shalom of the city, we're praying for the shalom in which You will make all things new, in which You will judge the wicked, and You will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, where You will wipe away every tear, and death and disease will be a thing of the past, and Your people, we will live forth in glory with great joy and with Your love. We say, come, Lord Jesus. We pray for an everlasting shalom, an everlasting kingdom. Even as we pray for the cities of the earth while we're here, we pray and we long for. We do not get content or complacent with the cities of the earth or the cities of Babylon. We look to the Jerusalem of heaven. We look to Your return, Lord Jesus. We long for that, Lord. It is our heart's cry, God. Turn our eyes heavenward to see all that You have for us, Lord.